Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we're diving into a series on the book of James called Growing Through Every Circumstance. Together, we'll explore how faith in Jesus becomes a transforming power in every season of life, guiding us through trials, shaping our character, and leading us toward maturity and completeness. And now, here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in James 3, verses 1 to 12. Please turn to James 3 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words behind me on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Please remain standing in body or spirit for the reading of God's word. James 3, 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. So good to welcome you here on this long May weekend. I know we have a number of visitors here and some new folks. We're really glad you're here. My name is Phil Horton. I have the pleasure of serving as one of the pastors on staff. If we haven't yet met, I'd love to have a chance to meet you. And looking forward to this season coming up. Lots of good things. If you can help at the church cleanup day on Saturday in any way, I know Martha would be very pleased about that. And All Nations Sunday is coming up June 14th. And one other item just to mention in there is that we're planning to have a baptism on that Sunday. And so if you're here, you're a follower of Jesus, you haven't yet been baptized, you'd like to chat about that, we'd love to have a conversation and invite you to participate on that day. Some of you in this room knew my father, who passed away in 2005. His name was Ozzie Horton. I'm indebted to him for many good things, including my stunning good looks. That's kind of a joke. And my receding hairline, which is not so much of a joke. When my dad was 4 years old, his mom tragically passed away. And my grandpa then later married a woman who was the only grandmother that I really knew. All my other grandparents passed away when I was very young. And her name, I knew her as Grandma Eva. It turns out that it was Grandma Eva and her parents who were strong followers of Jesus. And so when she married my dad's dad, it was her and her parents who really brought Christian faith into that family in a strong way. And Grandma Eve was very much responsible as Dad's stepmom for lots of his formation in Christian values and principles. Well, in the next generation then, I am number 4 of 5 children of my father. So by the time I came along, my dad had grown a lot in grace and wisdom. And my dad was fond of several sayings, which he would quote often. One of those sayings, we believe, came from Grandma Eva, and it went like this. Before you say anything, take the words out of your mouth, have a good look at them, and then put them back in and decide what's best to say or not to say. I don't know about you, but hearing these words from Pastor James as we're working through this book of James in these weeks, hearing these powerful words from Pastor James about our tongues being a world of evil this morning, this seems like pretty sound advice. Pastor James has, in fact, two exhortations for us today. The first one is, in fact, all about our use, the use of our tongues, which we read about. The second is really about what is wisdom, what is true wisdom, what is false wisdom. And we'll read that section when we come to it in a few moments. These sections perhaps appear at first glance to be disconnected and separate from each other, but we'll see that they're not actually entirely unrelated. Well, let's turn our attention to first how James speaks to us about the power of our tongues. When I was young, many years ago, there was a playground saying that used to go something like this. Maybe it still exists. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Do you believe it? If what James is saying here has any merit, nothing actually could be further from the truth. I would venture to say that most, if not all of us here in this room or watching online, all of us have at some point used words as weapons that have brought hurt to someone around us. For some of us, we have also experienced weapons coming toward us, words that have hurt us deeply. Weapons. For some of us, this is perhaps a blessedly rare occurrence. But I am very aware that for some of us, verbal abuse has been tragically brutal and systemic in the course of our lives. James wants to teach us about the power of our tongues, the power of words. And he's bringing us a strong warning. And so I invite you to come with me as we walk through carefully his line of thinking as he broaches this important subject. In these first 12 verses that Melody read for us, I suggest we see, first of all, an opening warning in the first verse, and it's followed by three short sections. One of them where he talks about the oversized influence of our tongue, the oversized power of our tongue, and then what I'm calling the oversized incongruity of our tongues. Let's look at each of them one by one here. Let's begin at the beginning, the opening warning. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of James says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." There's a saying, you know, when you point your finger at others, there's always three coming back. I'm feeling a little bit of that this morning. But why does James pick on teachers here? To understand some of this, I think we need to try to get back into that first century world where James is writing into, and A.T. Robertson again and his helpful resource called Word Pictures in the New Testament helps us to, or suggests a way we might understand how James's early readers might have caught this warning. James, as we know from the very first opening chapter of James, we know that James is writing to primarily Jewish followers of Jesus who have been spread around the Roman Empire. A.T. Robertson suggests this is thus a clear complaint that too many Jewish Christians were attempting to teach what they did not clearly comprehend. This was a call for wise teachers and not for foolish ones. Here's the thing with teaching. Words are like a stock in trade for teachers. It's what we use. Teachers' words, therefore, are powerfully influential. And so much caution is urged here by James. James isn't the only one to bring up this topic, of course. The Apostle Paul wrote to both Timothy and to Titus, and he was talking about the establishment of churches throughout the Roman Empire and talking about the role of leadership in those churches, and he's talking specifically about the role of elders and overseers. And I want to take us to his words there because I think they will really help us to really feel the importance of this guarding of the teaching words that are used. So in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this to Titus, and he's talking about what kind of person should be an elder, an overseer in the church. Well, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So you can see and you can feel Paul's passion here as he's seeking to instruct the leaders in the church to pay special attention, to guard what is being taught in the church so that people are not led astray. Instead of being led astray, they're led into what is the revealed word of God to us. James, in fact, has been describing the word of God as a mirror. Remember, we talked about that for a couple of weeks already. It's like a mirror into our lives, but we need to handle this word very carefully. We can mishandle it. We need to be careful not to mishandle it, but to handle it well as it's been given to us. May I suggest two applications from this warning for all of us? Not all of us will stand on a platform like this and speak publicly, but let me suggest that we are all called to make disciples. We are all called to study this word and to help pass this word along to others as we're in this disciple-making process. We're all called to carry the word to those who are around us. And so let's make sure every one of us that we're learning to study this word well. We're being diligent as a student of this word to understand it in its context, in a way that God intended it to be given, so that as we pass it along, it really is the words of God being passed along. But there's another application that I think is true. And the second application is this. I want to suggest that this we can raise a call here that we should be careful for ourselves about what other teachers out there we are listening to. What teachers are we listening to? With ready access to the World Wide Web, of course, there are a plethora of teachers at our fingertips on YouTube or podcasts or any other kind of platform. And some of them are very, very good. And some of them are very, very horrible. But there's a range of quality in between. And we need so much, so much, so much discernment to know who are the voices that we're actually listening to, who are the people that we're following, and what are they saying to us, and is it really coming from God's word or not? So we need to be careful about teachers who seem to be pushing a particular line or who seem to be putting scorn on an established church doctrine or perhaps advocating something that's not right. We need to be careful about teachers who are uber confident in every one of their particular positions. We need to be cautious with teachers who highlight one particular portion of Scripture and overemphasize one particular doctrine instead of looking at the Scripture as a whole and taking into account the whole counsel of Scripture. And so I think there's an urgent call for us to be careful, to look for teachers who are being attentive to this whole story of Scripture, and those who see Jesus truly as the main character of the whole story. We need to be careful who we listen to. And we need to be careful that we become, at wherever point we are in our journey of Christian faith, we need to be careful to become students of this word so that we handle it well and pass it along well to those who are around us. Why? Because words are powerful. And they affect the people around us more than we know. So James goes on urgently to call our attention to the reality that though our tongues, that's these physical things inside of our mouths, though they're relatively small compared to other parts of our body, the words that are formed and delivered by them are shockingly influential and powerful. And so James begins, as we pick up in verse 2 and go to verse first part of verse 5, in what I would say is called oversized influence. Notice his observation in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. If you look at this, isn't that a remarkable claim? Isn't that remarkable? Anyone who's able to fully keep their tongues under self-control, speaking only words that are good and true and appropriate in the circumstance, they will be able to keep their whole lives will reflect what happens with their tongues. James uses this word perfect. It's the same word he actually used in chapter 1 and verse 3 when we were introducing the idea of the main purpose of James. Remember what he said back there, chapter 1, verse 3, let perseverance finish its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete. That word complete is the same word as perfect in this verse. So we want to say, really, James? Are you suggesting that learning not to stumble in my words will lead to every part of my life being in order? That's what he seems to be saying. Oversized influence. He goes on to give two word pictures. The first one he uses is the bits of mouths in horses. Well, this picture is of me and Martha in the beautiful mountains of Kyrgyzstan where we lived in 2019. And Martha and I were hosting a friend there. We rented some horses one day and went up to see some of the amazing views of the mountains of Kyrgyzstan. If you're looking for a place to go, come talk to us. It's beautiful. What's not obvious about this picture is that the particular horse I'm riding was the personal horse of the proprietor who rented out the horses, a young Kyrgyz man. Young Kyrgyz men are natural horsemen, and they have a reputation of riding their horses hard. This horse had only one natural speed. It was way faster than I was comfortable with. I can honestly say that the reason I'm alive today is because of that little piece of metal in that horse's mouth. It took all my strength, but I was barely able to control that horse by means of that little small bit in his mouth and convince it not to run off with me on top at what I'm sure would have been a suicide run. Small bit, oversized influence. James says that's the same with the words that come out of your mouth and mine. The second word picture is rudders on ships, and it's a very similar picture, a captain of a ship, and we need to think back to first century Roman ships probably to see it, but a very large ship with a very small rudder, the captain is able to have direct influence on its direction by means of a very small rudder in the water. Oversized influence. James concludes from these two word pictures, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, beginning of verse 5, but it makes great boasts. It has great influence. So what I want us to notice here is that this oversized influence that as James is giving it in these word pictures, it is framed in positive perspective. We actually want to control that horse, and so it's a good thing that that bit is doing. We want to keep the ships from going into the rocks, and so that rudder is doing a good thing. Our words have incredible power to do good. But now the story turns sinister as we come into this next section and see the oversized power of the tongue. These verses are probably among the most difficult to read in the whole of James. They're so dramatic, so pointed. They're not too difficult, actually, to understand. So let me just read them through again and then make a couple of observations. So we begin partway through verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Whew. We made the observation a couple of weeks ago that James is writing this letter very much in a style that's similar to Old Testament wisdom literature. James is a Jewish person by nature and has read the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible for him. And he's writing very much in this style of wisdom literature that tends to make these hard-hitting statements to grab our attention for maximum impact. And James here is, in fact, describing the dark side of the power of the tongue. And he's wanting us to take notice. Specifically, he wants us to know in no uncertain terms that our tongues and our words can be an instrument of evil itself. James, I think, is wanting us to know, just as the Apostle Peter was wanting us to know in his writing, that the devil, who is opposed to Jesus and everything about the church and the kingdom of God, the devil is like a roaring lion, and he's prowling around, and he's looking for someone to influence and devour and get on his side. And he knows that this tempter, this devil, knows that if he can tempt our hearts to become so polluted with evil thoughts and evil intentions that the words that come out of our mouths will be weapons that will cause immeasurable damage, division, and destruction. And James here in these few verses is painting just one side of a picture that has two sides. We looked at the first side already, but come with me to some words of Jesus to see both sides in the same verse. This is an amazing verse. Let's pay close attention to it. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus says this, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart." That's pretty good news, isn't it? "And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart." And then notice this last phrase, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. James is issuing a strong warning to all of us here. And it's a warning that's going deeper than our lips and our mouths. It's a warning that's going deep into our hearts, right? And James is saying, what's going on in our hearts? Well, there's one more mystery about the tongue in verses 9 through 12. And I've called this oversized incongruity because it's incongruous in the natural word for two opposite things to happen in the same place. And so James uses a couple of word pictures again here. He says, "A single spring cannot produce both salt water and fresh water. A fig tree can't bear olives. And yet, somehow it's true that from one mouth can come both blessing and cursing." It's true. And James cries out and he says, "My brothers and sisters, this should not be. How is this even possible?" Well, again, we go back to some of James' original purpose in writing. as we looked at already in this James 1, 4 verse where we're seeing perseverance finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. You remember how we noticed that James' assumption is that none of us is already there. None of us is perfect. None of us is complete. But we are together as followers of Jesus. We're walking together on this journey towards completeness, towards maturity. And as we're on this journey toward maturity, our hearts are somehow divided. We're still distracted sometimes by the evil that's in the world. And sometimes we're really engrossed and attracted by the word of God. So we have these divided hearts. So of course, blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. And the more divided our hearts are, the more mixed our language. By God's grace, we seek together, and this is where we need each other. We read the word in community together so that we can help each other understand and our hearts can be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. So here we must pause and be careful to hear and understand what we need to learn from this message from James about the power of the tongue. James has painted a shocking picture about how damaging our words can be. How should we respond? Let's be reminded that the real source of our words is clearly our hearts. And so how is it that we can become more wholehearted followers of Jesus? I suggest to you that it's really not at all about being just making an effort to be a better person. That's not what James is calling us to do. But James is calling us rather to take a good look at the mirror of God's word, to allow it to do its work in our hearts, to transform our hearts. We need to do that individually. We need to do that together in small groups and together as a whole church. Spend time looking intently into this perfect law that gives freedom. Remember, that's how James describes this word. It's the perfect law that gives freedom. I want to suggest to you everything in James that we've read so far and ongoing is by grace from first to last. It's all about receiving this gift of transformation from Jesus. And so let us help each other as we move along this pathway of transformation so that in increasing measure, our words, the words that we choose, will be words that build up and not words that tear down and cause damage. Well, let's move to the second half briefly of this chapter. To see about wisdom. What is James saying about wisdom here beginning in verse 13? Just as there are two polar extremes in terms of the value and influence of words, so there are two kinds of wisdom, though actually the one is really false wisdom. It's not really wisdom, he says. So what does true wisdom look like? Oh, let me read this verse 13 to 18, and then let's make some observations. James begins in verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly and it's unspiritual and it's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is, first of all, pure. And then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Let me make four brief observations here. First of all, let me suggest that true wisdom is observable. I love verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by the clever words they say." Is that what it says? It doesn't actually say that, does it? "Let them show it by their good life." And I love this next phrase, "by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." I think James is saying to us that true wisdom always displays itself in humility. And humility is this kind of strange thing. It doesn't call attention to itself, but somehow it's observable. A second observation is that this false wisdom is also observable. Look down at verse 16, where James writes this, there you're going to find two things, disorder and every evil practice. And then we notice in verse 15 that this false wisdom comes from three places. First of all, it's earthly. What does earthly mean? Earthly means it's about here. It's related to everything to do with our five senses and no further. Not open to supernatural revelation from God. It's also unspiritual. Similarly, not taking into account God's involvement. This is a word related to everything sensual. It's all about my physical appetites. And even more seriously, he says, it's also demonic. And so similar to what we saw above with evil words having its source in evil spiritual powers, exactly this is what James is saying here. That this kind of wisdom is exactly this false wisdom that's characterized by bitter envy and ambition. Selfish ambition is not from God. So be careful. It's not from God. But the third observation I'd like to make is that true wisdom looks like the fruit of the Spirit. It's amazing, really, to compare these words in verse 17 with the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. These words here are different, but let's pay attention to them because they're words that are really about our character. So let's look at these words. First of all, pure. Back in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, remember James said to us, pure religion, part of what pure religion is, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There's a passion for purity in wisdom. First of all, pure. It gets a top of the list place here. It's first of all pure, and then it's peace-loving and considerate and submissive, full of mercy. It's good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. The question is this, how do we make these qualities increase in our lives? How do we become better at these qualities? Well, let's pick on one as an example. One of the phrases that James uses here is good fruit. He says, you'll be full of good fruit if you're full of this wisdom. So let's talk about good fruit in our lives. If I want to be full of good fruit, how do I go about becoming full of good fruit? Well, let's use the natural world as an example. Let's say I have an apple tree and I long for good fruit on it. What do I do to make sure I get good fruit on that apple tree? Well, what do I not do? Maybe we should ask that. What I don't do is wait for the apple to come up on the tree and then I get my rag out and I polish it and I want to make sure that apple looks really good. Is that going to make that a better apple? We don't get better apples on the tree by focusing on the fruit. We get better apples on the tree by making sure that that tree is drinking from nutritious soil and that it's bringing that nutrition up through the trunk. We get good apples by sometime recognizing that the tree needs pruning. So once again, what are we learning from James? We're learning that the work of transformation is really not a matter of us simply trying to be harder to do good things. What James is inviting us to do is to look deeply into this word and allow it to do its transforming work in our hearts. And then from there, from our hearts, then these good words and these good deeds, these good actions will come out. And so James concludes, true wisdom reaps a harvest of righteousness. True wisdom reaps a harvest of righteousness. What is a harvest of righteousness? It's doing doing right things. It's doing, living life in the way that God intended for human life to be lived in its fullness. Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give it to the full. People who are increasingly filled with this kind of wisdom become peacemakers in our world. And how our world needs more peacemakers, especially in these days, right? Music team, I'll ask you to come back. As we continue to work our way through this hard-hitting letter of James, we recognize that he is addressing these very practical areas of our lives, our words, our wisdom. He's constantly calling our attention to the dangers of following a pathway other than the pathway of true faith, which leads to transformation so that increasingly we become like Jesus. And we also notice that it's at every step, it's not a call to simply put in more effort to be a better person, but it's a call to be attentive. And so as we close, I want us to come back to this hymn that we sang a little bit earlier as a prayer and keep singing it as a prayer. Take my life and let it be. Because becoming increasingly a follower of Jesus is really about increasing surrender. It's about living a life of repentance and surrender and repentance and surrender, inviting Jesus to take over more and more and more of our hearts. And so one of the verses we're going to sing is, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Jesus is calling us to a relationship of love with him. And that relationship of love is transformational. His love will transform us so that we generate and we reflect his love into the world around us in the words that we say and the deeds that we do, so that Jesus will be seen. Gracious Father, would you bring these words home into our hearts? Lord, we want to repent for those ways in which we have used words as weapons, ways in which we have used words in unhelpful ways that cause division instead of building up. So Lord, we invite you to search our hearts. Search our hearts today and help us to respond. Help us to respond with repentance and confession. And help us to respond with obedience, Lord. We rely on your grace at every step. So keep teaching us, keep helping us together as your body of believers here at Central Baptist Church to become individually more and more like Jesus, but also corporately, may we become more and more like Jesus in the way in which we relate to one another, the way we love each other, the way we love the people around us. Lord, we invite you, keep doing your work in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you're able, please stand as we sing this prayer together.
And let consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Thank you so much for joining us this day. Yeah, we do have our prayer partners here to pray with you. If you would like to pray, please do. Let's wrestle with this stuff together. Let's help each other become more wholehearted in our following of Jesus so that our words and our actions reflect more and more of him as we go. Just a few things about today. For the last few weeks, we've been announcing about updating our directory. If you would like an updated picture in the directory, or you can do that on your own from the app. You can call Tina in the office to ask about that. But also, someone is going to be taking pictures up on the mezzanine there. If you'd like to go up and just have your picture taken, you can do that today. There is International Fellowship today. This is for folks from other parts of the world, especially if you're new here from another part of the world, we'd love to welcome you to our International Fellowship, and that's going to happen in the Fellowship Hall just at the end of the service. I need to make a note here because we have been doing Christianity Explored every week, and it will pick up again next week, but there is no Christianity Explored today because folks are away on holiday. Well, I'd like to close off with what I hope is an encouraging doxology, because it can be a deep challenge to us, because we all know we stumble sometimes in our words. But let's give glory to the one who will ultimately take us to stand before God without fault, and that is this great benediction from Jude. It goes like this: to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be majesty, glory, and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve our God.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.